I'm Robin. I'm the lead pastor. Welcome to East Lake. Isn't it like that so sometimes in life that just before you even get started, you get stopped? And welcome to East Lake. This is a church for everyone. We're in this series. We're calling it Hello, My Name is Jesus. It's a story about written by a man named Mark. It's all about Jesus. There's four in the Bible. There's Matthew, there's Mark, there's Luke, and there's John. And they're biographies about Jesus. And we're looking at the book of Mark. It was written by an ex-churchgoer. He's Jewish. And he left the church, and he's kind of wandering around trying to find out how to get close to God. And he writes the story with the help of a man named Peter, who was one of the original 12 disciples, who was an eyewitness of the whole thing, the life of Jesus. And so the story that we're reading is actual events. It's history. And in the book of Mark, there's four of them. We're going to read through it every single week. And today the topic is how to not get stopped before you start. It's the big idea. Look in your notes. Don't get stopped before you get started. And let's take a look at it. We're going to read some of it. We'll just jump right into the story. This is the book of Mark. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now here's Capernaum. We got a little map up here for you. You can see this is an actual place you can go today. It still exists. It's a fishing village. It's kind of north of Jerusalem. There's a Mediterranean Sea. And this is where Jesus lived when he was an adult. He had a house there. This is where he lived. This was his community, kind of his home base. And he's in Capernaum now, and he's about ready to start his ministry. And last week he picked his ministry team, and they're all non-churchgoers. So if you have somebody in your life, they're non-churchgoer, I don't want anything to do with church, don't give up, because he picked all non-churchgoers. And here they are now, they're getting ready to head back to church. Jesus is taking them back to church, and I'm sure they thought to themselves, Jesus, why are you taking me back to church? I mean, I don't want to go, I tried church already, Jesus, and it didn't work. Why are you taking me back to church? And of course, church is way different when you experience Jesus there. So I hope when you tell people about East Lake, they, you know, come to my church. And like, well, I've tried church before. It doesn't work. I don't want anything to do with church. And I hope you can say to them, well, hold on. Because if you come, you might experience Jesus. And if you experience Jesus in church, it's way, 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 way different to experience him. And so that's what happens here. And if you see the story here, they went to Capernaum. They get there. It's Sunday. And Jesus is preparing because this is the very first sermon that he's ever going to give in church. So I don't know how you feel about public speaking. Don't raise your hands, but they say that people would rather be attacked by a great white shark than have to public speak. Number one fear in our nation is still public speaking. And so Jesus is going to public speak for the very first time. So he comes into church. He's, you know, I'm going to give the sermon. Here he goes. And right off the bat, they notice something different about him. They say that he has this authority or this power that's different from the normal church leaders that they see every single week, the religious people. They're way different than them, and there's a reason for that. The people that they see every single week, the church leaders, they have a public life and a private life. They're different on the inside than they are on the outside. What they say to people's faces is different than what they say behind their back. Maybe you know someone like that, you work someone like that. They're very different on Sundays than they are on Mondays. And Jesus shows up, and they're trying to figure it out. What's so different about him? And they draw a contrast right off the bat. They say, Jesus is way different than the normal church leaders that run around here. And you know, at one point, Jesus sort of defined all the church leaders. He kind of has some harsh words for them. Look what he says here. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. This isn't in your notes. We'll just read it. You hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. This is Jesus talking here. So if you're Christian, you like promises and little cute little verses, don't put this one on your fridge because it's kind of a hard one. But that's what he said to them. He says, you look so different on the outside, but on the inside, you're way different. And this word, hypocrites, it's an interesting one. It's a Greek word, and it comes from way before the time of Jesus. It comes from Greek drama. And in Greece, they would have these dramas, and in these dramas, they would only have four or five actors, but they could put on an entire play for everyone because all of the actors, when they came out on stage, they would have these masks that they would hold. And so they could like play four or five different characters. One actor would come out, and every time he wanted to change characters, He just changed his mask or her mask. And the word hypocrite means the one who wears the mask. So maybe you know someone like that at work. They wear their mask in front of a customer, but boy, they have a whole different mask in front of their coworkers. Or maybe if I'm honest, if I'm really honest, I can say, well, I have a few masks too that I slip on occasion, different ones that I put on. And Jesus says they're just like the people that wear the mask. And they notice something about Jesus. Right off the bat, they say, you don't seem like you wear any masks. And here's good news. Man, just jot a note somewhere in your thing. If you decide to give your life to Jesus and be with him, you won't have to wear a mask because he doesn't. Because we're all tempted to wear masks. We're all tempted to put some, and I guess it's not really wrong to care about what people think to us, our image. But here's the difficult thing. If I put on a show, that's wrong. If I mislead people, that's wrong. If I'm a hypocrite, that'll hurt me. And they see Jesus and they say, you're the same on the inside as you are on the outside. And here's the point, and just mark a note to yourself, here's the point. If I'm the same on the inside as I am on the outside, I won't be stopped before I start. Here's what he's saying. This is the whole point in this first one. They're saying you have a different type of power. Your power comes from authenticity. So just listen to this right now. Oh, and here's something interesting. These people that were the church leaders, they had a power. It was a positional power. It's like your parents have a position power. You know what it is. Your boss has a position. There's a power. Your teacher has a position. There's a power. Your parents had a position, and that position brings a power. But they're scratching their head about Jesus because they're like, where do you get your power? Because you don't even have a position in this church. It's the first time you've ever even been here. And you can have a power, too, that's far greater than a position. If who you are on the inside is the same as who you are on the outside. That's the promise that Jesus has for you. Completely different type of power. And it's the power that will make certain that you don't get stopped before you start. So here it is right here. They're in Capernaum, and the people were amazed at this. He taught them as one had authority. Let's keep reading the story. Just then, a man in their synagogue, that's the church, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So just then, and think about Jesus now. How would you like it? Your very first time, you go to church, you got your guys with you, your gang, your posse. You're going to give the first sermon, and then, you got it all planned out. And before you even start, just then, Clarissa and I walked out in the kitchen the other morning, and our refrigerator, it's making all this noise and everything. We watch out, and all of a sudden the refrigerator is just broken. Just then, it sounded like a Harley Davidson in my kitchen. It's like it's just broken. You're not expecting it. Do you know in life a lot of times problems come very unexpectedly and way too fast? Here's Jesus. He's probably saying, well, everybody is trying to break the ice a little bit. And just then, something happens. I'm trying to save some money. Just then, the transmission goes out. I'm trying to work on my family. Just then, the teacher calls and says, he did a stupid thing today in class. Sudden, unexpected problems that happen or changes. Wouldn't it be nice at work if your boss came up to you and said, listen, we've been thinking about making some changes. We thought we'd make them really quickly. Then we thought, no, let's sit down and talk to them first. And so your boss comes up and says, we're going to make some changes, but we've decided to push them out 2 or 3 months because we want to talk to you and get all your ideas on what we should do. And then we want to get you on the same page and go over everything and make sure that you're fine with all the changes. And then we're going to make the changes. Wouldn't that be nice? Instead of what usually happens, hey, bro, we got to have some guys start working weekends, and you start tomorrow. Because in life, oftentimes, here's Jesus ready to preach. Just then, someone said, do you know sudden, unexpected changes can stop you before you even start? And here's the crazy thing, you're starting to mature when you start to see these sudden problems as the norm in life. I mean, there's the temptation when I walk out and I see my refrigerator acting like a motorcycle, and I was like, oh, why me? How come? Why does this have to happen to me? I can't catch a break. Here's the truth in life. Sudden, unexpected problems are coming too quickly all the time. Maturity is realizing that's life. That's not abnormal. It's normal. And that's why Jesus wants to help you and me grow. He tries to mature us. He tries to help our character grow to the point that we have just enough character so when the next unexpected circumstance hits, which isn't unexpected to him, just when it arrives, I have just enough character that it doesn't stop me. If I'm always maturing, just enough, Jesus growing me, just enough, I'm just grown enough, the next refrigerator breaks, I have just enough character to not say, babe, it's because you always leave the door open. It's your fault. Which I would never do because I'm a mature husband, but some might. I hope you're growing in the Lord because when you're growing in the Lord, your character will be greater than your circumstances. So let's keep reading suddenly. And then it says, I know who you are, and this is awesome. Oh, not quite there yet. Back to the other one. I like tricking her once in a while. So I know who you are, and that's when, have you ever met anybody and they tell you, I know who God is, or you just, lots of people knew who, I was at my high school reunion this last year, and everybody, including me, thinks they know who God is. And this girl came up to me. I hadn't seen her since high school, been a long, long time, but I've known her since fifth grade. And she comes up, and somehow she had heard that I'm a pastor. And, of course, I was not voted in high school most likely to become a pastor. So not even close to that. And so I think she's a little shocked, probably a little nervous. She'd had a few drinks. And so she comes up, and she says, I'm religious too. And she goes, my God. And she's a sweet kid. And she goes, my God just wants me to be happy. And my God, He doesn't care what I do or what other people do. He doesn't want to put any restrictions on us. My God is that God believes that all the paths go to the exact same place, and my God just wants everybody to get along, and my God doesn't put any restrictions on me at all. That's my God. And I thought, I don't know, have you ever been misrepresented by someone? Someone said some things about you, and you heard it, and you're like, Hey, wait a minute, that's not who I am. I mean, I don't know how it is for God and Jesus when he overhears those conversations, why he doesn't call a timeout once in a while and just say, well, hold up a bit here, If you misunderstand who God is, it'll stop you before you start. And I was talking to her a little while later. She had the same name as I have. Her name is Robin, too, and so it's kind of hard to grow up in the same town with a girl named Robin, a small town, but anyways, different story. But this girl, Robin, and I was talking to her, and she told me that when she was a kid, and I didn't know this, she had a terrible church experience. And she went to this little tiny church. And by the way, you can have a terrible church experience in any church, Baptist, Methodist, Mormon, any old church. It could be terrible. It was terrible for her. I guess they were very legalistic, very controlling, and they put all kinds of restrictions on her. So it was almost like she made a God to be the opposite of her terrible church experience. Do you know anybody like that? It's like when they really buckle down, a couple beers in, they start talking to you, and they kind of tell you what they think of God, and you're like, wow, that's almost the opposite of the church you grew up in. And I want to give you just an idea. When you drag your past into your present, it'll stop you before you even get started. Be a good note to jot down. When you drag your past into your present, it will stop you. Well, the last relationship, they cheated on me and lied to me. My last job, I got fired. Last time I went to school, I dropped out. Last time my dad said he was going to be there for me, whatever. You drag your past into your present, it will stop you. And when you misunderstand who God is, it'll stop you. Look at this guy. This is kind of interesting. This guy says, have you come to destroy us? And look how turned around this thing inside him has him on who he thinks God is. Here's Jesus now getting ready to do the sermon, sudden interruption, and he stands up and he says, have you come to destroy us? And that's the people in your life that believe God is against them. And when you believe God is against you, it'll stop you before you even get started. And I'm not talking about your lifestyle. You can be any kind of lifestyle right now. You can be in a lifestyle that you know God isn't okay with, but you're 100% for it. Or you could be struggling in something. You're like, I know God isn't for this, but I still like to do it. Or whatever. It doesn't matter. But at some point you decide you're going to even say a prayer or reach out to God, and your thought is, he's not going to listen to me. He doesn't want to help me. In fact, I have a lot of work to do before I can even talk to God. Because God's not for me. Look how turned around the man in the story is. He believes God's against him. Destroy him. God's not going to help me raise this kid because his dad's not even around. God's not going to help me get a job because I flaked out the last one and got fired. I can't turn to God. And there's probably a lot of people in your life that think that way. Please don't be fooled. Everybody wants to turn to the Lord. The question is, who do they believe he is? Do you know when it comes to Jesus, what you believe about Jesus is how you'll anticipate how he responds to you? In fact, in every relationship you have, whatever you believe about that person is how you'll anticipate their behavior. Every relationship that you have. That's why it's so important to keep a clean slate. And so he says, have you come to destroy us? Because that's what he's expecting from God. And I just want to say one thing. You will be stopped cold. You will be stopped before you ever start. No diet, no get the finances in order, no go back to school, no raise these kids. Nothing like that occurs if you believe that God is against you. Now look at Jesus when he shows up, this next section here. He says, be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. And now, again, this may seem like an awkward story because we're talking about demons or ghosts or something like that, and I'm not necessarily wanting to get into whether to believe that or not, but I just do want to say this, that we live in an unseen world. We live in an unseen world, and there's lots of things we believe in that are unseen. I mean, everybody in this world, right, yeah, I mean, think about it, in this room right now, we all believe in air. Everybody believes in air, but you can't see air. But if you think of all the things that are very important to us, I mean, you can go without food for a month. You can go without water for days and days and days. You can go without air for like 3 minutes. Yet we all believe in air. We interact with air. We believe air. We have air in our life, but we can't see air. There's tons and tons and tons of things and tons of things we believe in that we can't see, that we're impacted by. They're huge parts of our life. Here's what the Bible says about unseen things. Let me just show you. This isn't your notes, but I just want to show you a section of Scripture. It's in the book of Ephesians. Wait for it. For you're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly place. And that's the Bible. I'm just putting it out there. I'm just putting it out there. That's the Scripture. It says, in the unseen world. And what it's saying is there's different things that come against us in life, dark things that come against us in life, and they're unseen. And I just want, if it is true, is it possible that they could stop you before you start? And you come up with all kinds of different ideas. What's going on? How come this is happening? Because what if it's something unseen, like air? And it's trying to stop you before you start. And Jesus, he's interesting here. He says, be quiet. And I just want to say this to you right now. When Jesus tells it to stop talking, it stops talking. The talking's over. And why do you tell someone to be quiet? When's the last time you had to tell someone to shut up? I should make you raise your hands. I mean, when's the last time? You know, that feels pretty good, too, when you finally get to the point where you say, shut up! You know, you just had to tell someone right to their face, shut up! You know, about a month ago, I told the other salesman at work, he said something about somebody, and I just turned to him and said, shut up! Man, it felt so good. Especially when they do shut up, at least for a few seconds. It's so empowering. Turn a cartwheel! Jump up and down! You know, you start feeling like you get them to do anything, but, you know, shut up. Why do you tell someone to shut up? You don't want to hear what they have to say anymore. But what if there's another reason here Jesus tells it to be quiet? Because when I tell someone to shut up, just think about it. You know how good it feels. When I tell them to shut up, it's usually because of something I need or want. It's about me. But since Jesus doesn't have any needs and he doesn't do anything because of what he wants, maybe he's saying shut up because he doesn't want the man to hear the demon anymore. Maybe it's not Jesus like us. We all say shut up because we get something out of it. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus says shut up because he doesn't want this person, this man, to have to listen anymore to the whispers in his ear. Now, I want to read you something. I don't know if you've ever heard of this author. His name's C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, so they have all the movies right now. C.S. Lewis was not a Christian most of his life, and then later in his life he became a Christian. He wrote the children's books, Chronicles of Narnia, that they've had the movies made. But he wrote another book, and he writes his take on this whole unseen world. And just bear with me, just think about it. This is just provocative stuff to think about what it might look like. Very interesting how this whole thing works. Shut up, look at this right here. In this story, it's a story about a man that he calls a ghost in this whole interchange. He says, I saw coming towards us a ghost who carried something on its shoulder. So here comes this guy, he's got something on his shoulder. What sat on his shoulder was like a little red lizard, and it was twitching its tail like a whip and whispering things in his ear. As we caught sight of him, he turned his head to the reptile with a snarl of impatience. Shut up, I tell you. It wagged its tail and continued to whisper to him. He increased the snarling and presently began to smile. Then he turned and started to limp westward away from the mountains. So then another person talks to the guy with the lizard. This is a little bit long, but just bear with me. Lizard on the shore, he says, off so soon? The speaker was more or less human in shape, but larger than a man, so bright that I could hardly look at him. His presence smote my eyes, and my body got warm just being next to him. So this is this person talking to the guy with the lizard on him. Yes, I'm off, said the ghost. Thanks for all your hospitality, but it's no good, you see. I told this little chap here, indicating the lizard, that he'd have to be quiet if he came, and he insists on not doing it. Of course, his stuff won't do up here. I realize that. But he won't stop. We'll just have to go home. Would you like me to make him be quiet, said the flaming spirit? Well, of course I would, said the ghost. Then I will kill him, said the spirit, taking a step forward. Oh, look out now, you're burning me. Keep away, the man said. Don't you want it killed? Well, you didn't say anything about killing him at first. I hardly meant to bother you with anything so drastic as that. It's the only way, said the spirit, whose burning hands were now very close to the lizard. Shall I kill it? Well, that's a further question, don't you think? I'm quite open to consider it, but it's a new point, isn't it? I mean, for the moment, I was only thinking about silencing it because you're here. Well, I mean, this whole thing is just so embarrassing. Honestly, I don't think there's the slightest necessity for that. I'm sure I'll be able to keep it in order now. Or someday, perhaps, there is no other day. Get back, you're burning me. How can you tell me to kill it? If you kill it, you'll kill me. Not so. But you're hurting me now. I never said it wouldn't hurt. I said it wouldn't kill you. And I cannot kill it against your will. It's impossible. Have I your permission? Be careful, be careful. He can do what he says. He can kill me. One fatal word from him and he will. And you'll be without me forever and ever and ever and ever. It's not natural. You'll be without me. You'll be without me. Yes, yes, I know. There are no real pleasures in this world. I really know that. I've done nothing good for you. But listen, I'll be good. I admit it. Sometimes I've been bad and I've gone too far, but I won't do it anymore. Have I your permission, said the angel. I know it will kill me. It won't. But suppose it did. You're right. It'd be better to be dead than to live with this creature anymore. God help me. God help me. Just one take. But I'm just asking us to consider. If we do live in an unseen world, we don't have anything to fear or worry about. Let me teach you a little prayer. Someone told me this when I first became a Christian. It's just a really simple little prayer I want to teach you. This right here. If you ever feel like, if ever you stretch your mind out a little bit, and I'm just offering it today. You just say, wow, is there some kind of a weird thing going on in my life coming at me, some kind of pressure? This is all you have to say. In the name of Jesus, I command you to go. One sentence. The Bible says, resist the devil and it will flee from you. One sentence. And here's a challenge. The next time it starts feeling weird, and you're just wondering, so, well, he said that in church, and this happened, and that, and it's in the Bible, and if I'm going to believe God loves me, this in the Bible, maybe I'll believe that too, just saying. In the name of Jesus, I command you to go. You don't have to be a Christian to say it and just see what happens. And if you feel a peace come over you and a release and something good, then possibly you have found a way to not be stopped before you start. And please notice, Jesus is starting his ministry here, and look who shows up. If we can make this first sermon a total wreck and this whole church experience bad and embarrassing and do something really, really bad, how many times you're just getting ready to go and some disaster happens, you're like, well, whatever. I'm not even going to try now. In the name of Jesus, I command you to go. So we carry on to the story a little bit. He says, it violently comes out of him and off it goes. And then let's turn the page here. The people were all so amazed. So look on the other side of your outline. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this, a new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to the impure spirits and they obey him? And by the way, who gives the orders in your life? Who has the captain's chair in your life? Look here, I want to show you a part of the Bible. This is really interesting. This is in the book of Philippians. A person was talking about this whole thing. Look at this right here. He's talking about who gives the orders. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is in their stomach. How many times have I been looking forward to the next good meal? How many times has my whole schedule and my income, everything revolved around, when do I get to eat next? Really good food. I can't wait to go to In-N-Out. I can't wait to get the buffalo wings across the street. I'm just asking, how many times has food, got in their stomach, gave me orders? And I pretend and just say, I'm a big eater. I like my food. I'm a foodie. I'm just saying. Because you probably look at me and go, well, that guy doesn't have any problem. I struggle with food every day. Every day. Tries to boss me around, tell me what to do. Tells me how I'll spend my money. Tells me how I'll arrange my schedule. It's a struggle every day to decide who's in charge, me or food, because there's a little God trying to get into my stomach to run my life. Their God is in their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. This means that they sin is the person that controls them. The fun of sin, and I just want to say something. Maybe you've gone to church before and they've told you sin is bad and it's going to hurt you, and it's going to destroy your life and all those things. Did they tell you the other part, though, that most sin is really fun for a while? We don't do it because it's no fun. Nobody eats liver because they like don't like it. I mean, most sin is a blast at first. It's fun to get drunk, one-night stands, go to strip clubs, whatever. That's all fun at first. It's all fun. It's a blast. And that's what it's talking about. It's like they get off and they go, you should have seen Billy. He was puking over the parking lot. He got on his shoes. Wow. They're having a blast. We might as well just get the straight word out there. Most sin is a lot of fun. Tell someone the next time they just had all kinds of sins. I bet you had a ton of fun, didn't you? That looked like a lot of fun. Yeah. It's like a roller coaster that comes to the end and nobody finished it. You have fun for like 10 minutes, and all of a sudden there's a roller coaster flies off into the air. You're like, no fun as much fun anymore. Listen to this part right here. I thought this was so great. This is a good part. Bystander spotted a 9-year-old boy in the swollen river. He was struggling with all his might to stay afloat in the raging torrent. He didn't have the strength to swim to shore, though it was only 10 yards away. The rescuers jumped in and pulled him to safety. The boy, exhausted and bedraggled, lay panting on the riverbank. After he caught his breath, someone said, did you fall in? No, he said. I just wanted to see how strong the current was. I sure found out. That's the problem with sin. And the last part, their mind is set on earthly things. And this is good. This is just all the stuff that I want. It's the FGI one. It's the new guns. It's the... you know, it's the house, it's whatever. It's all the earthly things that you want, you got to have. Your mind is set there, you got to have. Now listen, please hear this, because this is important at East Lake Church. Nothing wrong with liking food, that's all fine. Nothing wrong with wanting to have a blast and have a ton of fun in life. That's all good, and there's nothing wrong with wanting really, really cool stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it becomes your master and starts giving you orders, you're in trouble. When these have the captain's chair in your life, when they're in charge, you're in trouble. Because whenever you want to start something really, really cool, they will stop you. They'll stop you. And so all the story is all about is it doesn't have to stop you. They can be a part of your life, but not in charge of your life. Now let's look at some applications and we'll be on our way. Number one, create character greater than circumstances. That's the application day. Create character greater than circumstances. And this is important because circumstances will always come at me. The mature person starts to realize that unexpected, sudden problems that hit me too fast are normal in life. That's normal. Normal. So part of life is having the type of character Jesus helps you grow, so when the next unexpected, sudden circumstance arrives too quickly, my character is greater. And so it doesn't stop me. So there's a process. I'm always growing. Here comes the circumstance, and I can handle it. This little story here. A handicapped girl with leg braces, special needs, became discouraged with her condition and wished she could quit her physical therapy. One day her father insisted that she continue, but she fell into his arms and asked, "Daddy, don't you love me? Can't you just love me just the way I am?" Knowing how she felt, he hugged her and replied, "Honey, you know I love you, and I love you just the way you are. But I love you too much to let you stay that way." And it has the same heart for me and you. We're growing in our character. So our character will be greater than our circumstances, even when they arrive way too fast. So suddenly, here's Jesus ready to preach his very first sermon. And bam, suddenly. But he has greater character. It's the same character you can have. Then the second thing, handle the issue immediately. How many relationships do I have that I've let go on too far? Now I can't even remember why I'm mad at them. Or I've got a big pile of them and mad at you. How many things have I let pile up and pile up and pile up and pile up? Man, when I was a kid, you should have seen my room. There was just a trail from the door to my bed. And I'm going to clean it, and just pile up. I mean, it just, in life, things just get into piles. I hate it. And you just let it pile up, and you just don't do it immediately. I'll get to it. I don't have to do it today. I'll get it on my day off. I'll get it next month. I'll have them do it. I'll pay somebody to do it. It's just pile up. And do you notice this in this story, listen to this now, in this story with Jesus, how quickly it happens? I mean, church breaks out, they get done singing, Jesus says up and turn in your Bibles, and wow, the demon goes off, and Jesus says, "Quiet down, you're done." Immediately he handled it. He didn't say, "Well, hold up a minute now, let's check this out and see what we're going to do here. I'm going to make an appointment for that guy next week, do some counseling with him. And by the way, let me do it to you." It's just like, immediately he handled it. And when you learn to handle things immediately, you won't be stopped before you start. What have you let go on too long in your life? Now you don't want to start it because it's so huge. We all have those things. We just let it go, and we let it go, and we let it go, and we let it go. And please hear this. Sometimes it's going to God and asking for forgiveness. Something happens and we're ashamed of it and it bothers us a lot in our conscience, but we don't go to God. And then a few days go by and something else happens and they stack up like pancakes, and then we have so much that now we don't want to go to God because we feel so bad about everything. And it's just, we just carry the weight around all by ourselves because it's just too much. And listen, one of the best things about Jesus is when you got something on your heart, just go to him. "Jesus, I sinned last night. I really did. I did a bad thing, you know." I have learned this in my life. If I will go immediately. I always see my relationship with Jesus like one of those old Etch-a-Sketches. You know, you can write all over them as a kid and twist and everything like that, and when you don't like it, you just give it a shake and nice clean slate. And that's what it is in life with him. Just go immediately. Immediately. Now here, the bottom line, you're responsible for you. So I'm just saying, you're responsible for, your parents aren't responsible for you, and your boss isn't responsible for you. And here's the big shocker, especially if you've been a Christian, God is not responsible for you. He gave you the great gift of freedom of responsibility. You have the freedom to respond. You're free. He's not responsible for you. But Jesus is responsible to you. If you give your heart and soul to him, he will create a life for you where you're not stopped. You will not stop before you start.